Before we commence the sermon, let's pray. Lord, we thank you that we've gathered here this morning, particularly to hear your voice through your word. We pray that you would speak to us, that you would minister that word to us. We pray that it would be a faithful word, a clear word. We pray that we would go away from here knowing what we are to do in order to please you and draw your blessings to ourselves. So Lord, be with us and bless us. And Lord, glorify yourself through us now, we pray in Christ. Amen. Okay, we're back in our series on godliness this morning, looking at yet another aspect of the picture of a godly person. And may I remind you that I'm taking these ideas from the writings of one of the Puritans, Thomas Watson, from his work published under the name of The Godly Man's Picture. Surprise, surprise. The Godly Man's Picture by the Banner of Truth Trust, and it's part of their series on Puritan or of Puritan paperbacks. And Watson looked at 24 aspects of a godly man's picture. We're selecting just a few to cover in this series. We're not going to go through all 24. But the aspects we've covered so far, after spending the first few sermons, four sermons, establishing some foundational principles or truths about the concept of godliness, the aspects we've covered so far are that a godly person's life is characterized by truth, characterized by faith, that he or she possesses faith in God and is moved by faith to live a godly life, that a godly person walks with God, and in the last sermon, that a godly person's priorities lie in his or her love for God, giving God supreme love, loving him above anything or anyone else. Well, this morning we will be moving on to the next aspect, but it's very much related to the last one, that our priority is love to God supremely. And this morning we'll be looking at godliness and love for our brothers and sisters. That's the title of the sermon this morning, godliness and love for our brothers and sisters. I'll be showing or arguing from God's word that if we are to be godly people, then we must have a genuine love for our brothers and sisters in Christ. If we want to be a people who please the Lord, then we are to have a genuine and practical love for other believers, for all other believers. That's an important aspect of the picture of a godly person. And without it, without love for others, the picture is distorted and is no picture of godliness at all, really. Well, before we begin to consider the topic at hand, let me remind you again of the basic idea of godliness, that it consists of two distinct aspects, God-centeredness, which is devotion to God, and God-likeness, which is to display godly character or Christian character. So God-centeredness, God-likeness. And the simple definition of godliness drawn from that is that godliness is devotion to God, which results in a life that is pleasing to him. So godliness is devotion to God, which results in a life that is pleasing to him. Well, as I said, our topic for this morning is godliness and love for our brothers and sisters. And I've taken 1 John chapter 4, verses 20 to 21 as our text. 1 John 4, verses 20 to 21. And that text says, if someone says, I love God, and hates his brother, he is a liar. For he who does not love his brother whom he has seen, how can he love God whom he has not seen? And this commandment we have from him, that he who loves God must love his brother also. Well, from this text, I want to draw out three reasons for loving our brothers and sisters. Three reasons for loving our brothers and sisters. And the first two are negative. Negative reasons why we shouldn't not love them. You'll see what I mean. And the last one is positive. Anyway, let's begin. So the first reason, we are to love our brothers and sisters because not loving them is inconsistent with a profession of faith. We are to love our brothers and sisters because not loving them is inconsistent with a profession of faith. Look at verse 20 of our text. If someone says, I love God and hates his brother, he is a liar. For he who does not love his brother whom he has seen, how can he love God whom he has not seen? We're told here that if we say we love God, but we have no love towards others, we are hypocrites. Specifically, we are liars. The truth is not in us. Now, people deliberately lie because they want to, they intentionally want to deceive others. So, for example, they'll pretend to be something that they're not, or say that they've done something that they haven't. You know, I've tidied my room when they actually haven't. They deliberately lie to deceive. But other times they're self-deluded and they think that there's something which they're not. And they lie is because they have deceived themselves into thinking and claiming that they are something that they're not. Now, I'm sure we can think of many examples, and there are examples from the Bible itself. Such as one that Jesus gave in Matthew 7:21-23, when he spoke of those who thought they were God's people when they were not. So Matthew 7:21-23, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name, cast out demons in your name, and done many wonders in your name? And then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. These people called Jesus Lord. They called him Lord. They even performed great feats in his name. But they were rejected by him, because they were never converted. Their sins had not been forgiven through faith in him. They deceived themselves into thinking that they were genuine followers of Christ, but they were not. Now, I understand that to be the kind of person that John describes in our text in 1 John 4:20. John's describing a person who thinks he or she loves God, but their hatred of a brother demonstrates that they are liars, that they have deceived themselves and even perhaps deceived others. John is describing a person who professes to be a Christian and is perhaps a regular at church. A person worships God regularly. Gets involved in church activities, prayer meetings and the like, but there's no love towards others. There's no genuine love towards others. There's no sincere love that seeks the good of others. We're not talking about a self-seeking love. We're talking about a genuine love. And John's conclusion here is that such a person is a liar. Why? Why does he say that? Why does John say that? Well, it's because it's because not loving your brother is inconsistent with a profession of faith. Have a look at the second part of verse 20 again. For he who does not love his brother whom he has seen, how can he love God whom he has not seen. If a professing Christian does not genuinely love his or her brother, it's not possible that he or she can love God, no matter what they say, no matter what they claim. They can talk about loving God all they like, but their actions show that they do not love God. If they do not love someone who is visible, whom they can sense with their eyes, their ears, and with their touch, even with their touch, how can they love God, whom they can only believe by faith? It's far easier to relate with our physical senses than with the act of faith. Yes, we live by faith, not by sight, but let's not over-spiritualize matters, because the fact is that we as human beings God has given us our physical senses by which we can comprehend physical reality. And to love God, which requires faith, is a more difficult task than to love someone whom we can physically sense. Isn't this one of the reasons why God took on human flesh and came to us as a man? Now, it's not the primary reason Jesus did so. The primary reason was to become one of us in order to die in our place and pay the penalty for our sins, for the sins of all who believe in him. That's the primary reason. But he also came in human form in order to reveal the Son to us. Sorry, reveal the Father to us. The Son came in human form in order to reveal the Father to us. Jesus is the image of the invisible God, we're told. God the Father kindly revealed himself to us by sending God the Son, sending his image, because of the frailty of our faith in something which is intangible. So if we don't love our brothers and sisters, we do not love God, because how can we love God whom we have not seen if we do not love our brothers and sisters whom we do see? It's as simple as that. That's the argument. Loving our brothers and sisters is a must for godly living. But some may object to this argument, saying that, well, it's easier to love God and it's easier to love God and not human beings who are sinners. It's possible and easy to love God because he's perfect, because as Psalm 145, 8 and 9 tells us, because the Lord is gracious and full of compassion, slow to anger and great in mercy. The Lord is good to all, and his tender mercies are over all his works. And so, of course, we can love such a perfect being who loves us and cares for us and has mercy on us. And therefore, John's argument is not true, they say. Well, some may object in this way. So I want to answer that objection. Now, let me say, it's not John's argument here. Obviously, we know that's not John's argument recorded in the scripture. It's God's argument. It's God's assertion that you cannot love God if you do not love your brothers and sisters. It's God's argument because it is the word of God. It's the infallible and inerrant scripture that we're dealing with. We can't argue with truth. But setting aside that obvious answer, let's consider a couple of responses to the objection. In terms of our brothers and sisters, we are to remember that God has set his love upon them. God has set his love upon our brothers and sisters, and they are his children. If they're his children, and we're also his children, we are to love them. John says this very thing in the next chapter, in chapter 5, verse 1. He says, 1 John 5:1, he says, whoever believes that Jesus is the Christ is born of God, and everyone who loves him who begot also loves him who is begotten of him. And that's the New King James Version, and it's sometimes not easy to follow. Let me quote it in the ESV. ESV is a little easier. Everyone who believes that Jesus is the Christ has been born of God, and everyone who loves the Father loves whoever has been born of him. In other words, those who love the Father love his children. Those who love the Father also love his children, those born of him. That's what it means. And it's sad to see families where brothers and sisters are estranged from one another. But that's the sinfulness of the world that we live in. But God's family cannot be like that. God's family cannot be like that. God's children love one another. We must love one another in sincerity and in practice, in practical ways. Otherwise, we are demonstrating that we're not part of God's family and that God is not our Father. That's the way it works. That's what John is teaching us. Well, our second response to the objection that you can love God without loving your brothers and sisters, is that we ourselves are sinners. We ourselves are sinners. If we do not love others because they annoy us or they irritate us or offend us or simply because they're sinners and they're unlovable, if that's our attitude, then we've forgotten what we are like. We've forgotten what we are like. We are sinners who offend God every day. In our natural state, we are unlovely. We were haters of God and his enemies. That's what we were like in our natural state before through God's mercy we were converted. But even as believers, we grieve God with our disobedience. So who are we to judge others and not love them because they're sinners? Who are we to do that? That's a Pharisaic attitude. And no wonder God says that we cannot love God if we don't love our brothers and sisters. No wonder. There's no valid objection to John's argument, to God's argument. There's no valid objection. If God has loved us with all our sins and faults, then we can certainly love other sinners who may or may not be worse sinners than we are. We can certainly love them, especially if God has set his love upon them. Who are we to judge? Let's remember who we are and love others as we ought. If we don't love our brothers and sisters, we can't claim to love God. Well, the first reason for loving our brothers and sisters is that to not love them is inconsistent with the profession of faith. Secondly, we are to love our brothers and sisters because not loving them is sinful. Our second reason, we are to love our brothers and sisters because not loving them is sinful. And this takes the first reason a step further. Not loving our brothers and sisters is not only inconsistent with a profession of faith, but it's also sinful. Consider again verse 20 of our text. If someone says, I love God and hates his brother, he is a liar. For he who does not love his brother whom he has seen, how can he love God whom he has not seen? So it plainly states that if we do not love our brothers and sisters, then we are lying. Please take note of the fact that there's no dichotomy between not loving a brother and hating a brother. There's no dichotomy between not loving a brother and hating a brother. These two things are one and the same as far as this teaching is concerned. Look at the text again. If someone says, I love God and hates his brother, he's a liar. For he who does not love his brother whom he has seen, how can he love God whom he has not seen? The text refers to both hating the brother and not loving the brother and uses the terms synonymously. There's no middle ground here. There's no neutrality in terms of loving or not loving a brother or a sister. You can't simply be indifferent towards them. Now, this doesn't mean that you have to love all your brothers and sisters to the same extent, nor does it mean that you must love every stranger who can be considered a brother or sister in the Lord. We can't be ridiculous in our understanding application of the text. What it means is that as we have opportunity, we must love our brothers and sisters. And if we're in a church of, say, 60 or 70 or 80 people, we are to love others as we have opportunity to do so. We are to show practical love and genuine concern for the welfare, spiritual welfare or other welfare, physical and so on, of others. We are not to ignore their needs if we're able to help. We're even to go out of our way to express love to them, practical love, as much as lies in us. Galatians 6:10 expresses this idea. Therefore, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all, especially to those who are of the household of faith. That was Galatians 6:10. So as we have opportunity, we are to do good. We are to show love to our brothers and sisters. Conversely, we are not to feel antagonistic or despise our brothers or sisters in any way. We're certainly not to deliberately do anything to harm them, not to gossip or slander them in any way. Certainly not to deliberately do so, but we're not even to carelessly do so. We're not to be careless in what we say about them or how we treat them. If they've wronged us, if a brother or a sister has wronged us, we are to approach them and address the issue in an attitude of humility and love. We're certainly not to be antagonistic or unfriendly because we don't like their personality or we just don't like it, we don't like their looks, whatever the case may be. These are the kinds of situations which John has in mind when he says, if someone says, I love God and hates his brother, he is a liar. For he who does not love his brother whom he has seen, how can he love God whom he has not seen? Not to love a brother or sister is sinful, and it's condemned. It's condemned here. It's condemned in quite strong terms in a few other places in this letter of 1 John. Let's have a look at some of these and make some brief comments on them. I think I've got about three or four references, but more generally, in 1 John 2, verses 3 to 4, we're told that if we do not keep God's commandments, then we are not true believers. Okay. Let me read these verses. Chapter 2, verses 3 to 4 says this, now by this we know that we know him, if we keep his commandments. He who says, I know him, and does not keep his commandments is a liar, and the truth is not in him. Those who do not keep his commandments do not have the truth in them. And his commandments certainly include the need to love one another. In fact, that commandment is the second most important commandment after loving God with all our heart and soul and mind, to love others. Second most important commandment. And these statements here in 1 John 2 are actually made in the context of the commandment to love brothers and sisters in verses 9 to 11, which we'll look at in a few seconds. But believers keep God's commandments. Now, obviously, we don't keep them perfectly because we still have a tendency to sin, even as believers. But by and large, believers are those her desire to obey, and who do obey, who do keep the commandments of their Heavenly Father. If we don't love our brothers and sisters to some level of consistency, then we're not truly saved, because the truth is not in us. We'll move into the next text, verses 9 to 11, chapter 2, 9 to 11. We read these words. He who says he's in the light and hates his brother is in darkness until now. He who loves his brother abides in the light, and there is no cause for stumbling in him. But he who hates his brother is in darkness and walks in darkness and does not know where he is going, because the darkness has blinded his eyes. These are strong assertions, aren't they? If you don't love your brother or sister with some level of consistency, then you're not walking in the light, but in darkness. You're not walking in the light, but in darkness. Again, the meaning is clear, isn't it? Those who do not love their brothers and sisters do not have a genuine profession of faith. They're walking in sin and not walking with God. They do not know God as their Heavenly Father. If there's still any doubt about the strength of John's argument here, surely it's dispelled in the next chapter, 1 John 3, verses 10 to 12. 1 John 3, verses 10 to 12. In this, the children of God and the children of the devil are manifest. Whoever does not practice righteousness is not of God, nor is he who does not love his brother. For this is the message that you heard from the beginning, that we should love one another, not as Cain, who was of the wicked one and murdered his brother. And why did he murder him? Because his works were evil and his brother's righteous. So these verses draw a distinction between the children of God and the children of the devil, and tells us that those who do not love their brothers and sisters are children of the devil, just like Cain. Just like Cain, who hated his brother to the point of murdering him. He was a child of the devil. Not loving your brothers and sisters to some level of consistency is sinful and an indication that you're not a child of God. Finally, please look at chapter 3, verses 14 to 15. Verses 14 to 15, we know that we have passed from death to life because we love the brethren. He who does not love his brother abides in death. Whoever hates his brother is a murderer, and you know that no murderer has eternal life abiding in him. What's the evidence that a person has genuinely believed and therefore passed from death to life? Well, according to these verses, it is that he or she loves the brethren with a sincere and practical love. Those who do not love their brothers and sisters with some level of consistency continue in a state of death. In other words, they're not believers. They're not believers. That's what it says. And such people are like Cain, because hatred towards others is accounted as murder. A lack of love towards our brothers and sisters is sinful. Not doing so to a level of consistency is to demonstrate that we are not truly converted and the truth is not in us. A lack of love, which is hatred towards others, is highly condemned by God's word, and we are to be careful not to be guilty of such, but to love others. To love others as we have opportunity, in a genuine and practical manner. So our first reason for loving our brothers and sisters is that to not love them is inconsistent with a profession of faith. The second, that it is sinful and condemned in God's word. Third reason, we are to love our brothers and sisters because it is required of us. It is required of us. And that's a simple message that is conveyed to us in our text in verse 21, particularly. Let me read from verse 20 again. If someone says, I love God and hates his brother, he is a liar. For he who does not love his brother, whom he has seen, how can he love God, whom he has not seen? And this command we have from him, that he who loves God must love his brother also. We are commanded to love our brothers and sisters. If we love God, then we must love God's children, our brothers and sisters. Now, as we've already seen in the many texts that we've read and commented on, this letter in 1 John is full of teaching about love. It's full of teaching about love. And we can continue to look at many more texts that specifically declare and delineate and expand on the commandment to love our brothers and sisters. We won't look at all of them, but let's look at a couple of the clearer and more significant ones. Let's look at 1 John 3:16-18. 1 John 3:16-18 says this: by this we know love, because he laid down his life for us. And we also ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. But whoever has this world's goods and sees his brother in need and shuts up his heart from him, how does the love of God abide in him? My little children, let us not love in word or in tongue, but in deed and in truth. This text gives us the basis for the commandment to love others. It's because the Lord gave his life for us. He died for our sakes. He, the gloriously holy God who made all things and without whom nothing in this universe would exist, he gave his life for sinners like us, sinners who opposed him, who were his enemies at that time. He died that we might have our sins forgiven and escape the punishment due to our sins. Since he died for utterly unworthy sinners like us, then we also ought to be willing to die for our brothers and sisters. We also ought to be willing to die for our brothers and sisters. That's the extent of our love. That's the extent of what's expected of us. That's the depth of love required of us for our brothers and sisters whom the Lord also died for. And note that it's a practical as well as a sacrificial love. It's a practical love as well as sacrificial love. Reading verses 17 and 18 again. But whoever has the world's goods and sees his brother in need and shuts up his heart from him, how does the love of God abide in him? My little children, let us not love in word or in tongue, but in deed and in truth. It's not a theoretical love. It's not a love merely felt in our hearts towards others in need. It's not a love merely demonstrated in prayer. Let me quote James 2:15-16 in relation to this. James says, if a brother or sister is naked and destitute of daily food, and one of you says to him, depart in peace, be warmed and filled, but you do not give them the things which are needed for the body, what does it profit? James and John in these texts, they're consistent. They both urge us to help those in need by providing for their needs. If at all possible, by providing for their needs, even if we have to give sacrificially. Even if we need to lay down our lives for them, as John says, by this we know love, because he laid down his life for us. And we also ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. Our love must not be in word only, but in deed. In other words, in practical acts of service to others, even to the point of laying down our lives for them. That's not an optional extra for those who are particularly more loving or caring for others. That's not an optional extra. It's a requirement of all who profess to believe on Christ. Did Christ lay down his life for you? Then you're duty bound to lay down your life for your brothers and sisters as and when required. Now, having to lay down our lives for our brothers and sisters is a rare thing. Let's be honest, it's a rare thing in the society that we live in, at the time that we live. It's a rare thing, but do we ever put ourselves out to serve others? Do we ever put ourselves out to help others? Whether that means giving of ourselves in some way, our time, our energy, our money, our food, giving in some sacrificial manner. Do we ever put ourselves out to serve others? Do we ever do so for our brethren in obedience to this command? One other comment I'd like to make briefly from these verses is in relation to the last word, in truth. We are to love in deed and in truth. We are to love in truth, and that means that our love must be sincere. Our love must be sincere. Now, I asked Ollie to read Romans 12 in the Bible reading this morning because when we looked at the series on the practice of fellowship last year, we preached on, well, preached on that chapter, but we preached on a love among many other things. I thought it'd be good to remind us of the exhortations in that chapter that challenge us in how to relate to one another. And there are many things that relate to the sermon this morning from that chapter, which we just don't have time to mention at all. But let me read verses 9 to 13 again. Romans 12, 9 to 13. 9 to 13 says this: let love be without hypocrisy. Abhor what is evil. Cling to what is good. Be kindly affectionate to one another with brotherly love. In honor, giving preference to one another, not lagging in diligence, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord, rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation, continuing steadfastly in prayer, distributing to the needs of the saints, given to hospitality. Even in these few verses, we're exhorted to love others in a practical way. We don't have time to go through all these various phrases and exhortations, but please note the first phrase. Let love be without hypocrisy. Let love be without hypocrisy. Our love must be unhypocritical, must be without deceit of any kind. Our love towards others must be genuine, must be sincere, not a love that is a deceitful and manipulative in any way. It must not be a love motivated by desire to big note ourselves, to impress others, or to promote our ambitions. No, it must be heartfelt and sincere and born out of a genuine desire to do good to others. Back to 1 John, the other text which I wanted to look at, which expands on the commandment to love one another, is 1 John 4, 7 to 11. 1 John 4, 7 to 11. Let me read that for us. Beloved, let us love one another. For love is of God, and everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. He who does not love does not know God, for God is love. In this the love of God was manifested toward us, that God has sent his only begotten Son into the world that we might live through him. In this is love, not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. Verse 11 repeats the commandment that we are to love one another, to love our brothers and sisters. And what's the basis for that command? It's because God loved us. And it's the way that he demonstrated his love for us. It's not merely that he had a heart of love for us, though that is true. Nor is it merely because he made us and provides all that we need to sustain us and enjoy our lives, although that is also true. But no, the basis of the commandment to love our brothers and sisters is that God loved us in a sacrificial manner, that he loved us at great cost to himself. He loved us with a love that caused him to give up his son, to humble his son by sending into this world as a man and to go through the miseries of this life and then to die at the hands of wicked men. This is sacrificial cost of God's love to us. And he did it because he loved us and provided his son as a sacrifice on behalf of sinners to appease his anger, to appease his righteous judgment upon our sins. Let that sink in for a moment. And consider the various roles that God has in relation to us as sinners. Consider the various roles. Firstly, we've rebelled against God and we've greatly offended him. God has been wronged by us, and therefore he's the offended party. That's one role. He's the offended party. He's the victim, if you like. Secondly, God is the one who will justly dish out punishment for sin because he made all things, and all things are accountable to him. Therefore, he is the righteous judge. That's his second role. He is the righteous judge who acts justly in dealing with sinners. And thirdly, God is also the one who has paid the penalty for the sin, for the sins of sinners. He provided the way of escape from the consequences of sin at great cost to himself. Therefore, he is the gracious and merciful deliverer of his people. That's his third role. He is the gracious and merciful deliverer of his people. He's the savior of all who call on the Lord to save them from their sins. If you're a believer through faith in Christ, it's only because God loved you and put his son to death on the cross that you might be forgiven. Therefore, you're duty bound to love your brothers and sisters. Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. If you haven't placed your faith in Christ, if you haven't called on him to save you from your sins, if you think that your so-called goodness and your so-called good works will allow you into heaven, then you're still lost in your sins and liable to God's righteous judgment. Call on the Lord to have mercy on you and save you from your sins. He's a loving God. He's a God who delights in mercy, and he will answer the genuine prayer for mercy. Well, these are our three reasons for loving our brothers and sisters. We are to love them because, firstly, not loving them is inconsistent with the profession of faith. Secondly, not loving them is sinful and condemned in God's word. Thirdly, to love our brothers and sisters, we are to love them because it's required of us by the direct commandments of God's word. It's required of us by the direct commandments of God's word. If someone says, I love God and hates his brother, he is a liar. For he who does not love his brother whom he has seen, how can he love God whom he has not seen? And this command we have from him, that he who loves God must love his brother also. Well, let me ask some straightforward questions by way of application before we conclude this morning. Firstly, do you love your brothers and sisters in a sincere and genuine way, without any strings attached, without seeking to deceive or manipulate them or to get anything out of them? Do you love your brothers and sisters in this way? Do you genuinely love your brothers and sisters in a practical way? A practical way. And not to promote yourself in front of others, but for their good. Do you genuinely love your brothers and sisters in a sacrificial way? Giving them of your time, money, or effort, whatever way is available to you as the opportunity arises. Do you genuinely love your brothers and sisters because they are God's people, not merely because they're friendly or pleasant or easygoing, but because they are God's people, they are your brothers and sisters? Do you genuinely love your brothers and sisters no matter what weaknesses and imperfections they possess? We all have weaknesses and imperfections. Or do we love others in spite of those? Or are we judgmental? Do you genuinely love your brothers and sisters even if they do not agree with you on points of doctrine or practice, but because they are fellow believers? We're not talking about heretics here. We're talking about genuine believers who differ with you on points of doctrine or practice. Do you love them because they are God's people, because they are your brothers and sisters in Christ? And here's an interesting one. It's the last one. Do you genuinely love your brothers and sisters when they outdo you in their devotion and service to God? When they outdo you in their devotion and service to God, or do you envy their spiritual maturity because you're not spiritually mature yourself? As Thomas Watson says, pride is not quite slain in a believer. We all have pride. We all suffer from pride. It's not quite slain in a believer. And he also said, love is right and genuine when we can rejoice in the graces of others, though they seem to eclipse ours. Love is right and genuine when we can rejoice in the graces of others, though they seem to eclipse ours. Well, to conclude then, the godly person must have a sincere and practical love for his or her brothers and sisters. That takes time and effort, but without it, without love for others, we cannot claim to be believers, let alone be mature in our godliness. If we are truly God-centered, truly devoted to God, we will be like God in our love for others. Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. Love for our brothers and sisters is part of the picture of a godly person. And by God's grace, we pray that our lives would resemble that picture more and more as we grow in our devotion to him. Amen.